for our scripture reading in our text this morning. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, and we'll read the first 21 verses. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it? You do not understand. Our text this morning, congregation, is verses 1 through 10 of this scripture reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is a testimony to the power that the Lord Jesus had over this vast multitude, that they would continue for 3 days in his presence, and they would continue after they had run out of whatever food they had taken along with them. Very likely, those baskets that were used to distribute the bread when Jesus performed this miracle had at one time been filled with bread, as these multitudes came from the surrounding villages and perhaps local bakers provided bread for them to eat while they were there. But they ran out of food, and yet after that they continued with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much of the attraction and the interest that they had in the Lord Jesus was over the fact that he was healing the sick. He was restoring sight to the blind and raising up the lame. We know that from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 15, where it says, Great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's the same context of our passage this morning. But we also know that Jesus was teaching the multitudes. Very likely there were mixed motives in this crowd as to their continuation with the Lord Jesus for these 3 days. You know that there have been times in the history of the church when thousands of people gathered together in fields and on mountainsides to hear gospel preaching. You can read wonderful accounts of that in the life of men like George Whitefield and Howell Harris and Wales, Daniel Rowland. Many, many instances could be made in different periods of history where crowds of people would gather and stand for hours and come for days to hear the gospel preached. It's quite remarkable in our day of such low interest in spiritual things days in which it's not so difficult to fill a coliseum for a sports event or to fill an arena or a stadium for musical concerts, but so many churches are empty, or so many people put in their obligatory hour on Sunday morning, and then for the rest of the day, they go about the kinds of things that they really want to do. It's important for us to be aware of these times in church history that God created such a hunger for His Word, and know that similar things are happening in other places of the world today, and God is able yet to create a hunger for the gospel, and is able to meet that hunger through the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this day in our text, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, that's the location, Jesus revealed His power and His grace to feed this vast multitude of people with only seven bread cakes. They were likely small little loaves and a few fish. He was able to feed the whole crowd. Now, this is a miracle that had already taken place in a different form. A very similar miracle was repeated on this occasion, as Jesus mentions in verses 19 and 20. In fact, this is one of the most often repeated accounts of Jesus' miracles that we have in the gospel. Not only do we have these two instances of a very similar miracle occurring on different locations, some different details that we'll look at, but you have them recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also makes reference to this miracle of the multiplication of bread and feeding the people. And that indicates that it is one of great importance for the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the one who indeed meets the need, the only one who meets the needs of a hungry and rather hopeless and sinful world, a world that needs provisions in what might be likened to a wilderness, this place of danger, this place of temptation, this place of suffering, this place of want and need. This morning we sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." And that gives testimony to an outlook of faith, where Christians realize we are sojourners in this world. And by many biblical analogies, indeed, the world is likened to a wilderness through which we're traveling, facing temptations and troubles, and having needs that only the bread of heaven can provide. And so we have this great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Yes, Jesus is able to provide bread in the wilderness. That's our theme. And I phrased it in such a way as to indicate that indeed, this theme really is the answer to the doubt and to the disbelief of the world concerning the Lord Jesus. And sadly, in yet many respects, this theme reflects the answer to the doubt and the disbelief in which so many of us as Christians are yet afflicted with when it comes to a practical belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the provisions that are found in Him for body and soul. So this morning we focus our attention on those wonderful provisions that we have in Jesus Christ for our real needs. And we want to begin by considering what our text says about His compassion. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Now, there are other instances in the Gospels in which the Holy Spirit records the inner life of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture to say that Jesus was moved with compassion. We have a number of instances of that, even in the Gospel of Mark, just a few chapters before, in connection with another miracle of provision of bread. We read that the multitude saw Him departing, they knew Him, and ran on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. He was moved with compassion as He saw them in their true condition, in their spiritual need, as lost sheep without a shepherd. And in his compassion, he taught them. Jesus had compassion for people in their spiritual need. Jesus had compassion for people in their physical suffering. In Mark chapter 1, we read of this man, this leper, who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean." And Jesus, we are told, being moved with compassion, said, "I am willing, be clean." Jesus was moved with compassion for physical suffering. In our passage before us, Jesus was moved with compassion for the physical need for food. God with us. God with us. That's the name, Emmanuel, describing our Lord Jesus. And God with us is the God who knows our frame, who remembers that we are dust. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he tells the disciples of his compassion. Jesus could vividly imagine the tears of hungry children as they tried to make the trek back to their homes. And Jesus could vividly imagine the anxiety of mothers who had nothing to give their hungry boys and girls. And Jesus could imagine those fathers that were weary of carrying their toddlers on their shoulders for lack of nourishment as they made their way home to their villages. And Jesus could see that clearly in his mind's eye. Now, we know that there were women and children, not because it's stated in our text. We know it from a parallel account, which tells us that there were 4,000 that were fed, besides women and children. And so you compare one passage with another, and you get the complete picture. They had continued with Jesus for 3 days, and Jesus didn't want them to suffer for their all-absorbing interest in him. In fact, we might say it seems that he thought more of their hunger than they did. You know, wouldn't you think that when the food had run out, like the second day or so, that moms and dads would be consulting together, saying, "You know, we really got to go. You know, it's a long ways home. We don't have any more food. It's time to leave now." And that would be the sensible thing, right? And but they remained with the Lord Jesus. That was not very wise, you might say, but very practically wise. You know that people love themselves. That's why Jesus can say we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, because the Bible assumes self-love. People don't need to be taught to love themselves. But the problem is that because of our sinfulness, we love ourselves sinfully and selfishly and unwisely. And we might be very interested in looking after our own felt needs or selfish needs, and yet be negligent of our true needs. We may love ourselves foolishly, with an obsession for sinful cravings and to the neglect of our spiritual needs. Or it's also possible, and it often happens, that people love themselves in a way of self-indulgence that harms themselves physically, or they neglect physical needs because of other interests and obsessions. We can pity ourselves over sinful cravings and neglect what we really need. But Jesus' compassion was always real and for real needs. His compassion was sensible, and his compassion was even practical. And he cared for the bodies as well as the souls of people. He healed people and he fed people. He didn't treat people as disembodied spirits and say to himself, "Well, they're so absorbed in spiritual things here, they're so interested in healing and teaching that they're neglecting their bodies. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, well, they'll learn something on the way home as they fast." No, Jesus had compassion for them in order to feed them. He is the God who prescribed food and rest for Elijah there at the brook Cherith. And that was part of his prescription for Elijah's depression. The Lord fed him and allowed him to sleep. Jesus had compassion on the multitude, and he informed his disciples of that. That is a little bit unique. There are instances where the Holy Spirit informs the reader, but Jesus himself informed his disciples on this occasion. And we'll see why a bit more in a little while. But one thing is clear, and that is that the Lord Jesus is teaching by example. To be followers of Christ is to learn of him. And to learn of him as one who is meek and gentle of heart, And it's to learn of him as one who is compassionate of heart. And we learn of him for who he is, not only to ourselves, not only for ourselves. How could we learn of a Savior who is compassionate towards us because of our sinfulness and not also have compassion upon other people, sinners like ourselves? And to truly learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn of his compassion means to seek to become imitators of him. And no doubt Jesus was teaching his disciples to be imitators, to be followers of him. He had compassion, and we're to call to have compassion, not just for those whom we might think are worthy of compassion, not only for those who may be righteous sufferers. Jesus had compassion on this multitude, and it was a mixed multitude. In fact, the region where these people were gathered was such that very likely there were a number of non-Jewish people who were present in the crowds, because they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the Transjordan area, where there were Gentiles. And no doubt there were mixed motives among these people. No doubt there were mixed characters among them. But Jesus had compassion upon them, and he was moved in such a way as to take action on their behalf, to relieve their needs. And that leads us to consider, secondly, how Jesus' compassion led him to this wonderful miracle where he provides for them. Jesus' great provision. And as already mentioned, this is one of the most familiar miracles that Jesus performed. It's the second of a very similar miracle with slight differences that we read about in verses 19 and 20, where Jesus rehearses these miracles to the disciples. In both instances, the multitude was made to sit down. In both instances, there were thousands who were fed. First 5,000 and then 4,000 men, we're told, besides women and children. And so we really don't know exactly how many people were fed. Many, many thousands of people on both occasions. On both occasions, Jesus used a small and really a totally insignificant in comparison, a totally inadequate amount of food. And we're given those details. The first time there were what, 5 loaves and then 2 fish. And the second time there were 7 loaves and a few fish. More than 2, 3 or more. Jesus gave thanks and blessed this food. And then he broke the food. And then he gave to his disciples so that they might distribute the food. We have those details given in verse 19 when Jesus asks, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And the answer, verse 12, then 7, there was a large amount left over. In fact, actually, there were probably, it was probably a larger amount the second time, even though it was 7 baskets. In every instance, the text is specific. It says they were large baskets. It's actually a different word for basket. They could be called hampers. 7 hampers. It's the kind of basket that Paul was let down off a wall in. So you know it wasn't just a little wicker basket. It was an abundance of food that was left over. And so what we have is this public, this unmistakable revelation of Jesus' power to do the unimaginable. Yes, it's hard to visualize this miracle, how it actually took place. How the bread and the fish just kept increasing. They kept growing. They kept multiplying. Now, it's from the hands of Jesus. That's made clear. In fact, it's emphasized in Jesus' review of these miracles in verse 19 and 20, where in both instances he says, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, the miracles were performed in the hands of Jesus." But did they end there? It's hard to imagine that he literally broke every fish, every bread cake for these thousands of people. Were they placed in the basket? Did the baskets get heavier as they were distributed? Once we started asking those kinds of questions, how do you have all these baskets left over? Where did they gather them from? We realized that we can't answer a lot of the details, but we're confronted with the wonder of Jesus' abundant provision. And it wasn't simply a magic show that he put on for the people. The miracles of Jesus were never simply a display of miraculous power. They were always healing, restoring, God-like, divine miracles that reveal God. It's a miracle that revealed Jesus as the eternal King whom God promised, whom God provided for His people. It's the revelation of God in the flesh. It's the revelation of the Father feeding His children, caring for them in a way that does exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. It's an amazing miracle of grace and power that reveals Jesus as the one who provides bread, who satisfies with bread in a wilderness, in a situation where no one could conceive of how such a thing could ever take place. And that leads us finally then with lessons in faith. Jesus' lessons in faith. Jesus presented His disciples with a test there in verses 2 and 3, where He shared His feelings with them and disclosed His compassion on the multitude. And He spells out the reason for it in quite detail. Well, Jesus knew what He would do, didn't He? But He shared this information with them because He gave them an opportunity to think like believers. What would their response have been if they heard Jesus' words like believers? Well, they would have said something like, "Lord, we know that You can do whatever You want to do." Or they would say something like, "Lord, what can we do? What can we do to participate in Your desire to feed these people?" That would have been a response of faith, wouldn't it? Actually, their response is terribly disappointing in verse 4. Then His disciples answered Him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" It's not really a question, isn't it? It's a statement that in effect says, it's impossible. It's almost as if, why are You telling us this? There's nothing that can be done. They just have to be sent home. In fact, in a way, it sounds very similar to the language of unbelief that's recorded for us in Psalm 78 as it describes the wilderness experience and the unbelief of Israel, who said, "Can God indeed provide a table in the wilderness?" Doesn't it sound an awful lot like that? Actually, their response puts them in very bad company. And it was quite inexcusable also, wasn't it? Because remember, it was not long ago when Jesus fed 5,000 people with, or 7,000 people, no, it was 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and, or 7 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Doesn't really make much difference, does it? They had been witnesses. They had been participants in a miracle that fed thousands of people. Not by running to the store to obtain food for them, which might have seemed a little bit more feasible on that instance, but they were given an abundant demonstration that Christ is able to feed a multitude of people. They had so far to go yet, didn't they? These followers of Jesus. It's really quite amazing that Jesus doesn't rebuke them here. Only later on in our text, when He's confronted again with their unbelief, and He uses language that really probes as if to convict them that they're really acting like those whose eyes are blind and those whose ears are deaf. Yeah, it's not spelled out, but we're reminded of what a compassionate Savior we have to those of His own who show a lack of faith in Him. They had so far to go. They still had to learn the most elementary lesson, that Jesus is the sufficient provider. That Jesus is a sufficient provider for our bodily needs. Sufficient to provide food. You see, it's right after this miracle that we're told that they had forgotten to bring bread, and they were a little bit stressed out about it. And at this point, you might think, well, maybe they should have been rebuked for their lack of forethought. They had all this bread left over. They forgot to take one basket of bread. But Jesus sees more than the problem of no loaves to eat. He heard it in their misunderstanding of His warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's their preoccupation with their material concerns that basically made them deaf to the spiritual lesson that Jesus was imparting to them. And He gently rebukes them and reminds them. Really, right? His rebuke is a reminder of His power to provide for them. He provided for these thousands of people. So how is it that you do not understand? Jesus is able to provide for His people. He is able to provide for their life. Provide for their safety, provide food for them. in the direst of circumstances, in a wilderness. In Revelation chapter 12, we're given a kind of a snapshot, a brief overview of this entire dispensation. Actually, beginning before that, where we're given this picture of this woman who is ready to give birth to a child. And of course, that's a symbolic description of the church. And she gave birth to this man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But at his birth, there was a dragon ready to devour him. But this man was caught up into the heavens. Of course, that's a picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had accomplished redemption. But then the dragon goes after the woman to persecute her. And that's a picture of the church in this dispensation as the target of Satan's malice and hatred. It's the picture of a church who is experiencing another exodus, not from the land of Egypt, but to the land of sinful bondage. But it's the picture of a church in a wilderness. But God provides for the woman in the wilderness and carries her as on eagle's wings. Again, language reminiscent of Israel, who was brought and born on eagle's wings, and God cared for her in the wilderness. And the church is provided for, nourished for a time, and a time and half a time. It's a depiction of God's care for his people in the wilderness of this present world, where Satan is out to get us, and yet we're under the Lord's care. Beautiful, beautiful description of the church's security and safety under our Lord's care. In one way, we might say this is one application of a larger lesson, and that is that Jesus himself is the answer to man's greatest need. Simple, so profound. The greatness of these miracles reveals the greatness of Christ, the Savior of the world. It reveals the one who is the bread of life, whose body was broken. Jesus broke the bread and the fishes with his own hands, not the case with his death. But in effect, Jesus Christ is the high priest who offers himself for us. He gave himself, he gave his body to suffer the death of the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life, that we might have a kind of satisfaction that the world can never achieve. Yes, verse 4, in a way, gives us insight into the unbelief of this lost world. How can one satisfy people with bread here in the wilderness? Isn't that an expression of the pessimism of the world? Isn't our world largely pessimistic when it comes down to life? For most people, the best they can hope for is to grab up a few pleasures in the short time they have here before it all turns to ashes. Really, that's the outlook of this lost world. Very pessimistic. The fact is that against that outlook, against that pessimistic outlook, the one and true answer, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, is judged totally inadequate, meaningless, as something that really fails to address the problems, because the problems don't pertain to man's relationship with God and his sin, his alienation from God, and his need for forgiveness, and his need for a sure hope beyond this grave. The problems are global warming, a virus, racism, poverty, homelessness, the great disparity between the rich and the poor, remaining bigotry. The problem is conservatives. The problem is liberals. The problem is the government. We need a new government. We need different programs. And in view of those problems, the idea of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible in whom Christians believe, the idea that Jesus Christ is the one in whom there is real life, real satisfaction, eternal life, restoration to God, incredible, ridiculous, fails utterly to understand the problem and proposes a remedy that just actually makes no sense. It's not coherent. How can one provide bread in the wilderness? Well, Jesus would bring the disciples to know better, wouldn't he? He would bring them to that confession that we hear by the Apostle John when he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Life, true life, eternal life, revealed in Jesus Christ. And they actually dared to go and proclaim this message to the world. A message that was despised and judged incoherent and totally inadequate to the world's problems. But to those whom the Spirit of God awakened to realize their actual situation, their real need, to those who believed in this Savior, they found indeed life, satisfaction. Yes, that's the message, the only message that can address the real situation of life in this world. That's the message that the church has. The only message, it's Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of the kind of pessimism and cynicism that almost is intimidated by the world's attitude that says, what? Your religion? That's worn out. It's proved to be ineffective. It's dead. It's gone. And the church testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the one in whom alone the first and the real, the most desperate problems of man are answered. And yeah, that can bring change into some of these areas, but it'll never be perfect, not in this world. This world will remain a howling wilderness in so many respects. But we live as sojourners, feeding upon that bread of heaven, finding in Jesus Christ our life. That's our privilege also, not only in hearing this message, but in eating and drinking at the table of the Lord. Amen.